Chapter 22, The New Man. The next morning, Thursday morning, Sandra made her way to the landlord's office. Her rent was due, and she simply wasn't going to have enough money. It didn't seem as though the missing $400 would miraculously appear. She saw no other choice than to beg for an extension. Sandra pleaded her case to the lady at the front desk. Since she had never missed a payment before, the receptionist readily agreed to give her another week. "If you like, there are two apartments you could clean," the receptionist offered. "They were vacated just this week and we're short on cleaning staff, and I'm sure I could find more work for you if you need it." Even though the wage was much less than what James had been paying her, Sandra thanked her tearfully. She wished she had asked about such options earlier. There was plenty to think over and sort out as she spent the day cleaning. Her high hopes had been dashed by Laurie so abruptly and in such a callous way that it would take time to forgive and forget. She had to figure out what was worth holding on to and what needed to be tossed away. As she vacuumed the living room floor, very much like her own and James's, she poured out her confusion to God. "I thought you listened to prayers," she cried. "I pray that you would make my brother care, and he doesn't care at all. I thought you'd help me with my rent, and I'm hundreds of dollars short. I don't understand how you work. I don't know if I can trust anyone anymore." Cleaning the big windows of the living room, Sandra looked out across the bright blue bay. The sparkling water contrasted sharply with her gloomy state. "I wish it was dark and stormy," she thought, recalling the frigid black water of May. "My brother doesn't care about me at all. Life is always going to hurt like this. What is the point?" Yet as the day wore on and she expended her grief, Sandra began to realize that intertwined with all her deep disappointment over Laurie, there was a strange, secure feeling she didn't fully understand. As much as she told herself life wasn't worth living, she wasn't convinced that that was true anymore. While she cleaned her second greasy kitchen sink for the day and mopped more cream-coloured tiles, she tried to sort through her feelings. "It's almost as though I've fallen off a tall, steep mountain cliff," she thought, "and I should be dashed at the bottom, but I feel as though I've landed on some sort of an invisible safety net or something. I'm dazed and very upset, but I have no bruises or broken bones. There's something in my life," she mused, "something that has never been there before. What is it?" With a great deal of soul-searching, she realized what it was. It was the hope for the future that Jess had been telling her about. There was something more now, something beyond the fanciful hopes and daydreams that had once been all she had. When Jessica arrived for the class that evening, she brought a casserole. "My mum made too much for dinner tonight, so she told me to bring some to you." Still very emotional, Sandra almost started crying again. This was kindness, kindness to her. She felt hot tears coming into her eyes as she gratefully accepted the casserole and took a quick peek under the foil. It was a rich-looking lasagna. "This looks so delicious," she said, her voice wavering a little. "Please let your mum know that I'm so thankful." "Have you had a good week?" Jessica asked in a concerned way as Sandra slid the lasagna into the fridge right where the Chinese food had been. The Chinese food had tasted much better for dinner than it had for the previous day's lunch. She was thankful James had given it to her. "Everything was fine," Sandra began sadly as she tried to prepare two cups of tea. Tears were streaming down her face once again as she handed a cup of tea to Jessica. Jess was all sympathy. "What happened?" The story spilled out in a tearful fashion as Sandra told Jessica about finally meeting her brother at the restaurant and the cruel disappointment that had followed. Coming over to sit beside her, Jessica draped her arm warmly around Sandra's shoulders. Sandra repeated her story of how she'd hoped for the last 18 years that one day she'd meet up with her brother again. She described again how she had moved all the way from Ontario to Nova Scotia, believing that if she lived closer to Laurie, she would get to see him more often. She told her about the yacht trip she had looked forward to with all her heart and listed off all the previous dates that had been set up and cancelled. She even admitted how tough it had been trying to exist in an upscale condominium on a supply teacher's wage and the particular financial crisis she was in that week. "Laurie's my only brother," she sobbed as the tears continued. "I just want him to care about me, accept me, and be the family that I don't have." Jessica held her close. "It must be really hard," she empathized, patting Sandra's back gently. "I can't imagine how lonely you must feel. But you do have friends who care. We'll help you." Sandra returned her embrace. thank you," was all she could manage to say. Jessica spoke very gently. "Sandra," she said, "tell me all you've done to try and gain your brother's attention." "Everything I can think of," she replied in anguish. "For years and years I've tried calling him, emailing him, sending him birthday cards, and he hardly ever responds. He just doesn't care."
"It is heartbreaking," Jessica agreed. "I would be crushed if my brothers were like that to me. But do you really think he doesn't care about you? Or is he just an insensitive person who is far too busy?"
"I don't know," Sandra sighed. "Is there a difference? I'd like to believe that he does care, deep down."
"Well, I want you to remember something," Jessica said kindly, squeezing Sandra's hand. "Whether he does or not, there is someone who cares about you far more than your brother ever could."
Sandra looked up through her tears.
"Who?" she wondered. "Is Jessica talking about herself?"
"Remember, he cares so much," Jessica smiled, "that he gave the son he loved dearly as a sacrifice, for you, for all of us. And his son cares so much that he willingly gave up his own life so that we could all be saved."
Sandra nodded dismally, trying to rein in her emotions. "It's too abstract," she thought. "How do I know God really cares about me?"
"Just think," Jess encouraged. "You've done so much hoping your brother will want to have a relationship with you, and so far he's always let you down. It has really hurt you, and I can fully understand why. But imagine," she said kindly, "if you had offered to give up your life for Laurie, and he still had no interest in seeing you or talking to you."
"Okay, so things could be worse," Sandra sighed inwardly.
"It must be really hard to accept Laurie's disinterest," Jessica emphasized tenderly, holding Sandra's arm, "especially when he's the only family you have."
She paused, and then she said, "But I think it might help if instead of longing for Laurie's help and protection, you turn your hopes to the one who has promised to be there for you. God will never let us down if we turn to him. He's told us he won't. The world deserves to be totally abandoned for how they've treated God, but in his patience, he continues to give us the rain and sunshine and grants complete forgiveness when anyone turns to him."
"True," Sandra nodded. "That is amazing love. But I prayed that God would help my brother care about me, and it didn't work. It didn't make any difference."
Looking thoughtful for a moment, Jessica pondered the matter.
"Sometimes God answers our prayers in a different way than we expect," she said. "Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. You might not see an answer now, but you may understand later on when you look back."
Sandra considered this possibility.
"Really?" she said dismally. "It's hard to believe I'll ever understand."
Jess had opened her Bible and was turning something up.
"Have a look at this," she suggested, finding Luke chapter 6 and pointing out verse 32 to Sandra. "I'm showing you this," she explained, "because I think there's another way to look at your situation that will set you free and help you to rise above it. Remember the seagulls?"
Trying to smile, Sandra pulled herself together and dried her eyes. She read,
"But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Pondering the verses quietly, Sandra remembered the talk she'd had with Jess along the harbour front.
"You're telling me," she clarified, "that I shouldn't be hoping for anything from my brother?"
"God wants you to trust in him for your needs," Jessica replied. "He will never leave you or forsake you. He's promised. But other human beings will often let us down. God wants us to look to him and be like him. So keep showing love to your brother, but don't expect anything in return, because that's what God does for us. One day God will judge the world for their lack of response. But until then, his desire is that all might come to him and be saved."
It was a radical change of thinking for Sandra, and now that her long-held daydreams had vaporized, she was better able to understand Jessica's words. As she considered the message carefully, she became aware that everything she wanted from Laurie involved her own well-being. She had never really considered what she could do for Laurie, as it had seemed to her that he already had far more than he needed. But sitting close to Jess, it began to be crystal clear. "Set you free," she remembered Peter telling James. "Maybe the truth will set me free from myself." It was a shocking realization. "My life has been all about me, my needs, my wants. That's been my focus. God's promised to look after me if I serve him, and he wants me to look after others. Laurie never promised me anything. I was foolish to expect so much from him. God's promised everything. And Jessica says I can rely on God." When she began to turn her thinking around and contemplate what she might do for Laurie rather than what she hoped he would do for her, the pain in her heart subsided dramatically. "I think our class tonight might lift your spirits," Jessica smiled, squeezing Sandra's hand. "Remember, we were going to talk about immortality." Sandra looked up. "Immortality," she repeated. "Yes, that will be interesting. I've been thinking a lot about it. One of my biggest questions is, what will our bodies be like when we're made immortal? Will we look like we do now, or be like, well, a ghost?" Jessica smiled. "We know that we will be made like Jesus," she answered, "as it says in Philippians 3. We also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So, why don't we consider what Jesus was like after he had risen from the grave? But first, let's pray." Beginning with "Dear Heavenly Father," Jessica prayed that God would be with them in their study of his word, to give them wisdom and open their hearts to the message. But she also prayed for Sandra. "Please, Lord," she begged, "strengthen Sandra's spirit and help heal her heart. Please help her to find work and overcome her financial stresses. Most of all, help her to see your mercies and know that you are a faithful God to all who put their trust in you." It was the first time anyone had ever prayed for Sandra, and she was moved by her friend's kind words. Tears of thankfulness welled up in her eyes. Jessica gave her a big hug. When they began their investigation on immortality, Jessica began with the last chapter of Luke. She pointed out verse 39, where Jesus had told his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." "Flesh and bones," Sandra considered thoughtfully. "So we will still have physical, tangible bodies." "Yes, we will. But our bodies will be somewhat different than they are now," Jess added. "The Bible refers to mortal human beings as flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, blood represented life, the lifeblood of our mortality. As an immortal, we will no longer have blood pumping through our veins. God will give life to our bodies through his spirit." Jessica turned back to 1 Corinthians 15 and showed Sandra the last section of the chapter. It described the change that will take place at the resurrection. "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." "The heavenly man is Jesus," Jess explained. They read the rest of the passage. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." "So God is going to transform our mortal bodies into immortal ones," Sandra clarified. "That's right," Jess agreed. "Instead of having old bodies that corrupt and decay, we'll have bodies that never grow old." "Will we look just like we look now?" Sandra inquired. "We're not told exactly," Jessica replied. "Jesus wasn't immediately recognized by some of his followers right after he rose from the dead, but when they did recognize him, no one said that he had changed drastically in appearance. In fact, he still had the nail holes in his hands. So I would assume that we will be recognizable, but in a healthy, youthful form." "And will we remember what we did in this life?" "Jesus certainly remembered all his loved ones and his past experiences. His memory was fully intact." "And if someone touches us," Sandra clarified, "will they feel something solid? They won't poke their hand right through us?" Jess giggled. "We'll have a solid form," she assured Sandra. "As we read in Luke 24, Jesus said, 'Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' Jesus could be touched. He invited his disciples to feel the holes in his hands, and he could also eat and drink. But in a miraculous way, he could also walk through walls, appear, and disappear.
Cool, Sandra said with a smile. I'd like that.
We can also learn about immortality from the angels, Jess said. They were already immortal beings right at the beginning of Genesis. Together, she and Sandra looked at the passage in Luke 20, verse 34 to 36, which spoke of believers being made equal to the angels and as sons of God being sons of the resurrection. Therefore, Jessica deduced, the immortal nature which angels possess is that which believers hope to share. They discussed the important role angels had in the creation of the world and Jess shared her ideas on how wonderful it would be to be involved in such a vast creative project. She also showed Sandra a number of passages where angels were mistaken for men and other places where angels were so terrifyingly glorious that people fell to the ground in fear. Just like the immortal Jesus, angels can eat and drink, vanish and reappear, perhaps fly through the air and read people's minds. They are constantly at work, protecting the faithful, manipulating circumstances on earth to bring about God's will, and even influencing human governments today.
Well, I'm sure I'll never get bored living forever, Sandra smiled. It sounds like there'll be plenty of interesting things to do.
Yes, Jessica agreed enthusiastically, and God has promised to wipe away all tears from our eyes, so there'll be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. Therefore, we will never feel unhappy as an immortal being.
Never unhappy, Sandra mused.
You know, Jess added, the promises that God made are so wonderful. They help Jesus endure the torture of the cross.
Really?
Jess showed her the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God wants us to make this our vision, she encouraged gently, patting Sandra's arm, so that we can be sustained by these promises, regardless of what is happening to us now. Lying in bed that night, with Tiger curled up in a fluffy ball beside her pillow, Sandra thought about everything she and Jess had discussed. I know what is in my life now that was never there before, she thought happily. I have a hope for the future. I have something real to dream about, she thought, something better than all the candy floss I held onto so tightly before. God won't let me down. He's not like my brother. With a wistful smile, she imagined how wonderful it would be to know we will always go on living and never again experience heartbreak, sorrow, pain, tiredness, hunger, or rejection. In her mind, she replayed the beautiful pictures she'd seen at the kingdom feast. She was just walking up the steps of the magnificent temple in Jerusalem when the phone rang. Sandra glanced over at her radio clock. 11 o'clock, she thought. This is rather late for someone to call. For a brief second, she hoped James might be calling to ask how she was. It was Jessica. Sandra, I'm so sorry to call this late, Jess apologized anxiously. I was just talking to Peter, and he really hopes you can work for us tomorrow and Saturday and Monday. We still have to get his parents' place ready for the wedding, plus maintain all our regular customers. Would that be possible?
I'd love to help, Sandra said without any hesitation.
Mentally, she quickly calculated whether another 3 days of work at $10 an hour would add up enough to cover her overdue rent. It will, she thought. If I tutor Matt on Monday night, and James pays me on Tuesday as he always has, I'll have more than enough.
Great, Jess exclaimed. Then we'll pick you up at 7 in the morning. Have a good night.
Good night, and thank you so much, Sandra said. I must thank God for this, Sandra thought as she hung up the phone. After all the complaining I did this morning, I must apologize and thank him for providing a way. Bowing her head, she did just that.